Welcome, everyone. It's nice to have all this nice crowd. And today, the right side is a little bit more or less than the other side, but I think it's more even than it was last Sunday. We're glad you're here. If you're visitors, we extend a special welcome to you. If you would, we'll stand and sing page 368, My Wonderful World. Father, we do recognize that you are our wonderful Lord. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestow on us each and every day. We pray that you would be with us as we go through this service today and help us that we would give all the worship and all the blessings to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful crowd it is today. Glad everyone's here this morning. Welcome to Center Friends. If it's been a while, welcome back. If it's your first time, we'd love for you to fill out a visitor's card that's in the pew with your name and your email address so that we can put you on our newsletter list or our prayer list so you can receive the upcoming events that are going on here at Center and in the community. Are there any announcements we need to cover this morning?
Quaker meeting tomorrow night, 6:30 at Fellowship Hall.
Quaker meeting tomorrow night, 6:30. Anything else?
Next week is when we are going to be going to Claps to sing a little hymn sing. So if you will, bring your bag lunch and we'll eat after church in the fellowship hall. And then we'll take off in the van over to Claps to sing some songs and hand out some little crafts that the Wee Friends are working really hard on. So hope you all can join us. It'll be a fun afternoon.
Any other announcements? I will tell you that Kay let me know that we had some last-minute donations to the Youth Tip Fund for the Valentine's Steak Supper from folks that didn't even come to the Valentine's Steak Supper. So now they're over $2,000? $1,200. Over $1,200 in tips, which is outstanding. So we'll continue to take that money for the youth tips as long as people want to give it. Invest in our young people. Any other announcements? If not, will our ushers come forward, please? Let us pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine that we see. Thank you for the wind that we feel in our face, knowing that you are in control of all creation. Lord, we are so blessed to have you look after us and provide for us each and every day. Lord, as we work through our week, as we work towards worshiping you and serving you and loving others, we want to give back. Give back that with which we've earned and multiply it to continue that love of you and that love of others. Give us the direction and the projects. Give us the leadings. And give us the courage to embrace those projects, to grab them and take them by the, in charge and execute them. Give us that courage that when we say, not me, that we can say, absolutely me. I'll sign up. I'll do it. I'll lead it because the Lord told me to. You've blessed us beyond measure, and you continue to bless us in the days to come. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died for us. And it's in his name that we pray over all these blessings. Amen.
Thank you. I took a bath this morning. It's funny. Okay, well, I have to start out by asking you if you enjoyed the snow.
Yes.
I loved the snow. I have some coworkers. I think we were more excited than the children. We were carrying on like crazy on Thursday. We kept going to the window. We could hardly work for watching out the window. It was great. And then on Friday, you know what I did? I stayed at home. I never stay at home. I always go to work, but I didn't go to work Friday. I said, it's a snow day. I'm going to stay at home for a change. And I did, and I loved it. I did absolutely nothing. And it was great. I haven't had a nothing day in a very long time. It was great. So I enjoyed the snow. And I hope that you did too. Okay. Who knows what this is? What is it? The big word. What is it?
A doctor.
A doctor uses it.
Doctor, please.
It's a... What is it, Rose? You know what it is? Almost a telescope. It's a stethoscope. It's a telescope. That was great. It's a stethoscope. What does the doctor use this for?
So we can check our breathing.
He checks our breathing. He checks our heart. Might check our belly sounds with it. That's what the doctor uses. Well, before it snowed this week, I had to go to the doctor for a checkup. Anybody ever had a checkup at the doctor?
No.
You've never been to the doctor for a checkup? What do they do when you go for a checkup? What do they do? What does the doctor do when you get there? Does he see how much you weigh?
No.
See how tall you are? If you've grown any? If you've gotten taller? You had grown? Yeah, I was the same height. I won't tell you the other part, but I was the same height. What else does he do? Doctor might look at your eyes, your ears, maybe down your throat.
Or mouth.
Down in your mouth, that's right. My doctor wanted to know if I'd been to the dentist lately and if I went to the eye doctor regularly. All those kind of things. So that's what the doctor asked you. But when she got this out, she was checking my heart. She was listening to make sure that it was beating regularly, and that it was really a strong heart. Because, you know, sometimes we can even look like we're okay, but maybe on the inside we're not okay, and we don't even know it until we go to the doctor and they find something. But she found my heart, but she didn't find anything wrong with it. I'm really glad of that. So I want to tell you about a Bible story that has to do with the heart. How many of you know or remember hearing about David in the Bible? David and Goliath. Remember that? Tommy preached about that maybe a month or so ago. And do you remember that David was a shepherd boy? And he became a king. And what did he do to the giant? He had a slingshot. And what did he do? He hit him in the forehead with the slingshot, with the little stone on the slingshot. That's right. Well, you know what else? David had heart trouble sometimes. He didn't always do the right thing, and he didn't always think about the right thing. So he kind of had some heart trouble with God. He knew that he had sinned, and he knew he had done some wicked things, and that God was not happy with him. So do you know what David did with his heart? Now, God didn't have a stethoscope to listen to him, but he knew that his heart was not right. So what do you think that David did? You have any idea what he did with God? He prayed and he asked God. He said, you know what? Could you fix my heart? Could you help me fix my heart? And there's a prayer that he prayed that's recorded in Psalms in chapter 51. And it says, this is part of what he said: create in me a pure heart, or a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Does anybody ever have a heart that's not clean? Do you ever get angry? You ever sass somebody when you shouldn't? You know what sass is? You ever talk back? They've done it before. Oh, you've done it before to her. You have. Is she ballsy? Does she get ballsy sometimes? Does she? She does. Okay, yeah. Some of us have ballsy tendencies. Yeah, we do. What about, do you ever get jealous of something somebody else may have? Like maybe somebody has a better looking pencil or a better looking book bag and you're like, oh, I wish I had that kind of book bag. Or I wish I had those kind of shoes. You know, sometimes those kind of things can kind of get in our heart. Or what? Okay. Somebody gets something like that that you wish you had and you can't have one or you don't have one. Well, you know what? When that happens, there's something that we can do because God looks inside us and he sees that we might have an unclean heart, that he can clean our hearts. And we can pray that same prayer that David did that said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That means make me a better person, make me a right person so that my heart's clean. Can you remember that? Okay, let's pray together real quick. Thank you. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. And we know that you can see right inside of us. You can see right inside our hearts. And help us to come to you and to ask for forgiveness and to clean our hearts so that we might have a clean heart so that we can serve you and that we know that you will bless us. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with each of these children and that you would be with their families. And I just pray that if it's your will, you would allow us to come back together again, to have story time, a story together, and to worship you here at Center. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today is feedback collections. Are you ready to collect toothbrushes and toothpaste?
That's a lot of toothbrushes and toothpaste in that wagon. Well, like I ask every week, who saw God this past week? Hey, we're getting there. More hands. Would anyone like to share their praises or their God moment? Anytime we get a chance to experience God, it's a great day. No one has a praise? As much as I don't like snow, when I woke up on Friday morning, it was pretty. It was. the sun hit the snow just right, and it was on the trees. It did look nice, but it looked even nicer when it was melting and going away. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. But it was. It was a good day on Friday. And you know who the school system workers are because they say, we prayed for snow on Thursday and we took the day off on Friday. So you know all the teachers and school workers were praising that.
We really needed a day.
Any other praises? Yeah. And you got some rest too. That's right. That's right. Well, I'm glad you got back safe. That's also a blessing too. But you had a good time. Any other praises? Any prayer requests? Any updates that we need to mention? Well, that's good in a way. Everybody's feeling blessed today? Good. Well, if you would continue to remember all those that are on our prayer list, the number is quite lengthy. I wish there was a day that we'd have no one on the prayer list. But as a praying church, we've got to remember those that even we don't know, those folks that we don't even know, that have maybe the less fortunate of us that we may be helping in other ways. Any unspoken requests that there may be, we don't know, like Martha Jo said, we don't know what people are carrying around in their hearts. And we want to pray for clean hearts and healthy hearts. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we come today to worship you, first and foremost. We love you, and we are just thankful for your awesomeness and your presence in everyday life. We thank you that you interject yourself where we can see you, and that you open our eyes and our ears where we can hear you, and our mouth where we can share your message. Lord, we thank you for the praises that may have not been shared externally today, but we praise you each and every day, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the breath you give us each and every morning, the sunlight that we can see, the snow that we saw, the majesty of what you created. Lord, and with all things comes our needs. And while the room was quiet, our hearts are not. While the many suffer that we may not notice, we pray for them. We pray for any medical needs, any emotional needs, and we pray for, most importantly, spiritual needs, that the lost find you, the broken are put back together, the hurt are healed, and the sad find joy and hope that you give us. Lord, ask for all the blessings. Ask that you challenge us, that as the message is delivered here this morning, you give us that challenge. You prick our hearts. You give us the confidence that we may not have in ourselves to go out, to go and make, to go and do, to go and serve, to go and love. Use us in whatever will you have us for. We love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why should he love us so? We're not deserving of it. But he does, and we're so thankful that he does. So who can tell me the one word we've been talking about for the last few weeks? Salvation. Very good. Thank you very much. Salvation. And so last Sunday, I kind of mentioned that that was going to wrap it up. Well, God didn't see fit to do that. So hopefully this Sunday will wrap up my sermon on salvation. And it's a pretty important word. And to go back over the last couple weeks just real quickly, what we talked about originally in the first sermon that originally I thought was I was done with and led to a second sermon and then a third sermon and now this past sermon, we talked about salvation and Jews and Gentiles, and we discussed that that Jesus broke barriers through different lands and different people, and that salvation was for everybody, regardless of what they looked like or sounded like. We read where Peter was called to the house of Cornelius and heard the message of the risen Christ and accepted it and was saved and became the first Christian that was non-Jewish. Salvation was available to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then the second week, the hardest question to ask. It was particularly hard because I challenged you to step outside your comfort zones. And we looked at Jesus comforting Lazarus' sister after his death. He proclaimed that he was the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Was the question Jesus asked. And I pushed you to consider those around you and the faith of your friends and of your loved ones and your family members and those that you were acquainted with, that you should know where their salvation lies. And if you don't, you should ask, do you believe this? And then on the third week, God bless Tina Turner, because that song stuck in my head for the next 3 days. What's love got to do with it? Someone told me I didn't have the legs to sing that song, and they were glad that I didn't. So I totally agree. I do not have the legs to sing Tina Turner's songs. But we looked at what love actually had to do with salvation. And love is the foundation of it all. It has everything to do with it. The love of a God who sent his son, who loved the world so much that he took nails into his hands and his feet, as the song they just played talked about, to a gash on his side, to finally giving his last breath. And he gave the two greatest commandments, love God and love others. Love is the foundation of everything we know. And last week, I think I told you that it may have been the final thing, and I told you just a little bit ago I was wrong. So we're going to continue on this morning with a discussion of salvation. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation. That always gets some revelation. We're going to be in book number 66, the last book. The beginning of the end, or the end of the beginning, however you want to look at it. And it's a documented revelation of God to John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. Now, he was exiled there by the emperor for being a disciple of Christ. And the book of Revelation is considered an apocalyptic book. When we think of the word apocalypse, some people tend to go, oh no, or panic. Or they think of something doom and gloom and evil and heaven and hell and, oh my God, the world's coming to an end. And we think of nuclear bombs and we think of countries fighting against each other, good versus evil. We think of the end. And I'm not going to tell you that your mind is wrong in thinking such things. We can turn on the television and see so-called preachers hooping and hollering, talking about the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. Self-proclaimed prophets have taken to the world and given dates of when the Battle of Armageddon was going to happen. And they've missed them all. Most of those dates have gone by, and the false prophets have silently shrunk back to their corners. We're not going to look at the letters to the churches in the first part of Revelations this morning. We're not going to look at the seven plagues that will consume the earth and the great tribulation, the 1,000 years of suffering that is described in Revelation, all the stuff that makes people's chests tight, hearts hurt, and faith shaky. We're not going to talk about the end days that we associate Revelation with so much. We're going to look at the end result. I think I told you before a couple of times that some people that I know and love don't like the book of Revelation because it scares them. They've heard stories of the end of the world and it makes people apprehensive. But I think people don't like Revelation because it causes us to face our own mortality. It places death in the immediate when we read it. For some, it's a difficult book to read because there are so many uses of imagery that one can get confused. It's so descriptive. One can almost visualize the descriptions as John wrote them. And to read it straight through from 1 to 22, you can actually get a little confused. And maybe leave with your head kind of hurting, or you scratching it going, what in the world did I just read? But for me, Revelation is a book best read over and over, slowly, with a bunch of commentary sitting around. You can't just read it through and accept it just on its face. You have to study it. You have to study what the biblical scholars have studied about it. You have to really dig into the words and the way it was written, and the language it was written in. And many biblical scholars have agreed that they've seen 4 different ways that this book can be translated or interpreted. And we're not going to go through those. That is a Bible study in itself. But each one of those interpretations comes with its own flaw. So there is no perfect way, at least in theology, to interpret the book of Revelation. I personally love the book. I love reading Revelation. I've read it multiple times. To me, it is an exciting end to a physical world and a beginning to a beautiful one. It's God revealing that His believers will be in His presence. And the idea of being in God's presence is so wonderful to me. It's my prayer that if you decide to read Revelation, that it doesn't scare you, but that you embrace it for what it is. It is the revelation of God's power. So what does that have to do with salvation? Well, salvation is the saving of ourselves by proclaiming we believe in our hearts and with our entire life that Jesus died from the cross. He rose again, and now sits at the right hand of God, waiting for His church, waiting for you. He died saving you. Salvation begins, I hope that's not the Lord calling. Salvation begins, it's pretty scary when you talk about Revelation and the phone rings. I'm just going to go ahead and say. I'm almost scared to tell you. Go ahead and answer it, just in case. At least you're in church. No, salvation begins. Thank you, Lord, that was so perfect. Salvation begins at the moment that you call on the name of the Lord. Paul writes in Romans that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that simple. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's not just saying, Lord. That's not what Paul was meaning. Lord, and you're saved. It is a life-changing event. It's a life-changing event that continues on through eternity. Through just not your physical life, but the life after this one. So I have to ask, for those who are believers, when you engaged in that relationship with Christ, some people, for the Baptist folks, would say when you were saved, when you accepted Jesus, when you were led by the Holy Spirit to believe with your whole being, did you think about your eternity in that moment? When I was saved, standing in the church with tears running down my face, realizing I was broken, realizing that something was missing in my life, something bigger than myself, was present, that I needed that. I didn't immediately say, whew, I'm saved now. My eternity's good. That wasn't the answer you gave. It wasn't like, okay, I'm good. Check. It wasn't until I got older. And I think it's real to believe that when we get older, we start facing what the end looks like. Most young adults don't think about life until there's a revelation or a moment in their life or an experience that they have where they can stop and go, oh, wow, life is really just a breath away. It's just a blink away. It's just a heartbeat away. That's when young people, when they experience it, and it's really a revelation of God in that moment, that they say, oh, wow, that's life. So what do you think about your own eternity? Now, how many of you read the church sign this week? Anybody remember reading a church sign? It says, limited time offer, salvation, inquire inside. Now, as Lindsay is judging me for my hokiness of my sign, because we get into good discussions about it. It came to me Sunday, and I just put it up there. Limited time offer. I got thinking about the Valentine's Day supper, and I thought, okay, limited time offer. Like buying tickets. And I thought, salvation. And I really did think it was kind of tongue-in-cheek and kind of corny when I put it up there. So, and I thought of you, Lindsay. I did. Because I looked at it as more of like an invite to come to church. Inquire inside. It was more of a come see sinner. Come see what we got. Come see what we're offering. But then as the week went on, I got thinking about it more and more. Limited time offer, salvation, inquire inside. And I started breaking it down because I couldn't get it off my mind. Limited time offer. Our time here is limited. We don't know when that last blink or heartbeat or breath is. And salvation is offered during the time that we are alive. So it is a limited time offer. And that's when we accept it. It's during that limited time. Paul wrote in Acts, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We must choose during our limited time to accept the one who died for us. It isn't something we can get once we die. It's not something that after your physical life is over, you can now say, oh, now I want to sign up and I want to worship God and I want to be saved. It truly is a limited time offer. So then I looked and I said, okay, God created us in this life to worship Him. So it can't happen after we die. But because we failed in the beginning, the time is limited. He wants us to return to Him during this time. So then inquire inside. I really meant for folks to kind of inquire inside the church. It was kind of like a, hey, let's see what Center Friends got. Let me look it up online. If you want to learn more about it, come into the church. Join us for worship. Maybe we can pray for you. Maybe we can lead you to the message of the cross. But then one can inquire inside themselves when it comes to salvation. It requires a question inside yourself. What do I believe? Where is my hope? Where is my faith? And who loves me? It causes thoughts inside of God of the bigger picture, the bigger thing, the bigger presence. It really causes us to inquire inside of ourselves. But you can also inquire elsewhere. And I'm so thankful that we can inquire inside God's Word. We can inquire about things. We can talk about and learn about the past. We can consider the present. And we can pray for the future and learning about what God's Word has for us. So we can inquire inside a lot of different areas. God's Word gives us countless stories of His attempts to reach His children and turn back to Him. He wants His children to turn back to Him from the fall. Digging into our souls and really reflecting on our eternity inquiring into God's word for a better understanding of the grace and hope that we are promised. Surrounded by people, inquiring inside the church, surrounded by people of the same faith, is where we can find that limited time offer of salvation. So we talked about salvation, what it is, where you can get it, how you can receive it, who can receive it, and what the foundation of it is, and that's love. Love in Christ. But I have to ask, what does that get us? Okay, Tommy, you've talked about this salvation, you've talked about being saved, you've talked about accepting this, and inquiring inside, and reading God's word, and loving others, but what does that get me? What does it get me? We're a world that's always looking for what can be given to us. We always look at what we can get out of a situation before we commit to it. How many times that someone asks you to do something or for something? And you know people, they'll think about what they can get before they commit. What can I get from it? How am I going to benefit from it? What about me? What do I get in return? What is worshiping God who made the world, who provides everything that we need, who constantly reveals himself, get us? What is all this worship and stuff? I mean, us coming together as a church, singing songs, praying together, loving each other. What does all that get us? What's the point? We're asked to love God with everything we have and to love one another, but for what? True believers experience a life change in such a way that they spend their remaining days, that limited time, proclaiming and living out and teaching their love for Jesus and Jesus' love for them. Many times the Bible references what it's all for, and here's just a few answers that the Bible says why we do what we do as a church and as believers. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. John 14. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Philippians 3. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. 1 Peter. And the best one, the best answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him, will they die? No. They will have eternal life. John 3:16. So what does it get us? Well, I've heard a house of many rooms, citizenship in heaven, a glorious body, grace, eternal glory, strong, firm, and steadfast, and eternal life. We read countless references to eternal life, everlasting life, life after death, heaven, God's house. But what does it all mean? This question can trouble even the oldest of believers. So I ask again, if we commit our lives, our souls, our energy, our light, our everything to faith in a Lord that will save his people, you, me, the people sitting behind you and next to you, to a hope of grace that will deliver us from the pits of evil, and a love that will bring us to an eternal glory when we leave this world in that limited time, when we receive salvation, what is the end result? And the end result is this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with all them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He was seated on the throne. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and was as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Salvation. What is the end result? I just read it. I can't think of anything more perfect. I cannot think of anything more pure. I cannot think of anything in this world that surpasses that in which John described in Revelation. Salvation, that is the end result right there. So I say again, for you to think about as we go into open worship, limited time offer, salvation, inquire inside. Amen.
Stand and sing page 123. verses 1 and 4.
Have a good week.